Christians are those faithful individuals who follow the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. And the church is an extension of and a continuation of his ministry. Well, that is what many assume. So it might come a surprise to them to learn that in many fundamental ways, this is not the case. Maybe it's not supposed to be the case. Maybe Jesus was just the primer, the founder, the what you might call the first voice, and it's been left up to others to enlarge upon and blaze a new trail far beyond what he taught. Perhaps we can attribute the new revelations and the changes to the leading of the Holy Spirit in the minds of those who became known as church fathers. Maybe Jesus would have said those exact same things had he lived on in Jerusalem and Galilee. But comparing what Jesus actually said with what the church began to lock down as orthodox belief can be quite an interesting exercise. For example, the Old Testament prophecies say nothing about a Messiah dying, nothing about a Messiah being resurrected and then returning at a later date, a much later date, to rule the world as a God. Contrasting this, the New Testament has much to say about a returning Christ, especially in the book of Revelation. But what does Jesus himself actually say about dying and coming back? In John 14:3, he says to his disciples, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and welcome you into my presence, so that you also may be where I am." The church that I grew up in told me that Jesus was coming back for me, and that wherever he would be on earth, I would be with him. But who was Jesus speaking to? He certainly wasn't speaking to me or to you. He made those statements to his concerned disciples who were worried about him talking about dying and leaving them behind. And that was 2,000 years ago. So it should be read more like this. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and welcome you, the disciples he's talking to. It's a conversation between two groups of people, so that you may also be where I am. Now, you and I might like to assume that Jesus would include all his future followers in this promise, but that is neither stated here nor is it implied. If Jesus had wanted this to be some universal statement about a Christian church that would last for thousands of years, he could very easily have said something to the effect of, "I will come back to you, disciples, and all believers and followers and disciples after you." But he didn't say that because he didn't mean that. Even the Encyclopedia Britannica acknowledges that Jesus firmly believed that the kingdom of God was just around the corner and that his own disciples would soon join him in setting up that new world. How do I know that he was speaking particularly and exclusively to the 12 disciples? Because Matthew's gospel tells us exactly why he was coming back and why his plan specifically related to the 12 apostles, or 12 disciples at the time. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's why he was coming back, first and foremost, to lead the 12 disciples into a position of judging the 12 tribes of Israel and then the rest of the Gentile world. And he didn't mean to suggest that this would be after those disciples had died and come back in the distant future, because he'd already said in Matthew 16:28 that some of them standing in front of him would, quote, not taste death until they saw the Son of Man coming in the clouds to lead the 12 disciples to be judging the 12 nations of Israel. Those first disciples and the followers of the first few years after the crucifixion expected the new age, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. They expected that it was coming almost immediately. And when it didn't, they resigned themselves to believing that maybe it was going to take many months, not days, for this to happen. When the kingdom of God took more than a few months, they recognized that it might take a few years. But as the years continued to pass on, the followers of the way resigned themselves to the belief that this could take decades, or maybe not even in their lifetime. But one thing remained consistent. Each generation believed that they had to be ready and prepared, because no one knew the day or the hour of the end, and they had to be ready if it happened today or tomorrow. How sad it would have been to have spent most of your life prepared and ready, to have given up, and then the end comes and you miss out on your reward. And many early believers were giving up hope of an imminent return of Jesus in their lifetime. And many were giving up their belief in Jesus as the Messiah. Some were saying that perhaps he came back in a spiritual sense. Others were saying that he was a fraud, a false Messiah, and that he wasn't coming back at all, ever. And so in 2 John 1, verses 7 to 9, the author of 2 John writes this letter to the Christians: many deceivers have gone out into the world, refusing to confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you do not lose what you have worked so hard for, but that you may be fully rewarded. He's saying, don't give up now. I know things have not turned out as expected. Things are not looking the way they were in the earliest days of the church. Things are just continuing on, and the end hasn't happened. So how are we today, in 2021, able to glean value from the commands of Jesus to be ready for a kingdom that has failed to appear for 2,000 years? What did Jesus say about preparedness in the parables, and what can we apply to our lives regardless of what we mean by the end of the age, or the kingdom of God, or the second coming? As I previously stated, a common theme in the parables of Jesus is that the end of the age is near. The kingdom of God is about to appear, and the children of the covenant, the Jews, are not ready. And by ready, Jesus meant that many of those living in Judea and Galilee had not done what John the Baptist and he had been urging them to do, which was to repent, to turn away from empty religion, and fulfill their covenant responsibilities by turning away from the polluted culture and turning back to God. That was the thrust of everything Jesus said. They were not yet people of the kingdom. They were still attracted to the influences and the temptations of the evil one. And time was running out, or so it seemed at the time. So Jesus presents several parable scenarios to illustrate why action must be taken immediately. Those among his audience who delay this preparation for the kingdom will be shut out And there will be much agony when they find out that it's too late to do anything about it. On one interesting occasion, a fellow Jew asked Jesus if he could be part of his discipleship group. And Jesus seemed to be willing to entertain this idea. And the man said, okay, sounds good. Let me just pop home and say farewell to my family. A reasonable request, wouldn't you think? Luke 9:62 has Jesus responding with, no one who puts his hand to the plow and even looks back is fit for the kingdom. Jesus is saying that we're so close to the end of the age that there's no time for family, even, or social matters. Spiritual readiness is the only thing that matters. Later on, Luke's gospel adds that on the day that the Son of Man is revealed, the Son of Man was believed at that time to be a messianic figure who is the servant of God, the one who will carry out the will of God in bringing this new age to pass. Luke says, on that day, let no one on the housetop — in that day, housetops were flat and people usually had gardens up there — on that day that the Lord returns, let no one on the rooftop even come down to retrieve his possessions. Likewise, let no one in the field return for anything that he has left. Those things don't matter. Whoever even tries to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses it will preserve it. He says, I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other one left. Just picture that. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other one left. It's terrifying. And I don't think Jesus is making a case here for some kind of rapture scenario. We're not even told what happens to the ones that are taken and what happens to the ones that are left. Is it better to be taken or to be left? Because the point isn't that half of them are raptured. The point here is that a separation is going to take place. Another common theme in the parables: the sheep and the goats, the wise and the foolish. And here we have another separation of the ones who are ready and the ones who are not ready. And again in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take extra oil with them, just what was in the lamp. And the wise ones, however, took oil in a separate jar along with their oil lamps. And the bridegroom was a long time in coming, longer than they expected. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke, they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said to the wise, "Oh dear, we're out of oil. Give us some of your extra oil so that we can keep our lamps going." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and for you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself." So off they went to find somewhere at midnight to purchase oil. But while they were out on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in to the wedding banquet, and then the door was shut. Later, the others also came and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I don't know who you are. Go away. Therefore, because you don't want this to happen in your life, if you're not ready, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Heavy stuff. Fearful stuff. Now, these parables, like all others, are only understood by reading them in the context of the kingdom of God and what the Jews believed about the kingdom of God. This is not literally suggesting that there will be an actual wedding when the kingdom arrives. It's not literally suggesting that a door will guard the entrance to the kingdom and some will be shut out. This parable is about timing and preparedness. It's a call to Jews to take the warnings of Jesus seriously and not to wait until such a time as things seem bad enough or it seems like the end might be a little bit later and wait for that time. Make the necessary changes in your life right now, is what he's saying. I remember a trip to the UK many years ago. And I was waiting for a flight home from Heathrow Airport. And I had about an hour and a half to wait for the flight. So I had some lunch and strolled around the duty-free stores and watched planes take off and bought a book for the plane. And then I heard over the loudspeaker that the plane was boarding. No problem, I still had 10 minutes to get to the terminal from the duty-free stores and the shops. And then to my horror, I realized that my terminal was the furthest away in the international section at the end of the massive Heathrow Airport, and it was at least 15 minutes away. So I got on those automated pedestrian walkways that you're supposed to just stand on, and I ran with all my luggage on that pedestrian walkway, and they were just closing the doors as I arrived, and they let me on, fortunately, but I was the last person on the plane. That's the feeling Jesus is trying to conjure up. That's what he wants you to experience. And he's asking you, do you want to be left behind? Do you want to be the one shut out of the kingdom? Do you want to be found as not prepared or half prepared? Do you want to have fallen asleep and find out that everyone else has been allowed into the kingdom but not you? So when Jesus said those things, do you think he intended for 2, 3, 4,000 years of followers to live in fear and alarm, in a constant state of anxiety and terror? Do you really imagine that Jesus knew that the day of the Lord would not come in his lifetime, or the lifetime of his followers, when he said, I tell you truly that some of you standing here will not die before the Son of Man comes in his kingdom. This state of crisis that Jesus spoke about certainly seemed to fit the existing social and political unrest, especially in Judea. But Jesus himself acknowledged in the previous verse in Matthew 24:36 that he did not know exactly when that end would come. It just seemed to him that it would come very, very, very soon. So, without twisting the scriptures to make them say something other than what I think is the plainly obvious, Jesus was correct to call people to examine their lives, to purify themselves, to repent. But Jesus was wrong on his timing. All of those who stood with him did taste death because the day of the Lord has still not come. According to Christianity.com, if you look at the definition of the day of the Lord, what is that? Are we sure that we're talking about something that hasn't happened yet? The day of the Lord is the fulfillment of all the prophecies describing the end of history, when the Lord with wondrous power will punish evil and fulfill all his promises. Has that happened? So I want to leave you with this. How should we live our lives today based on the lessons from the parables of preparedness? What can we carry forward into our time? Three things. First of all, the problems that Jesus identified and the solutions are still with us today. Problems of superficial religion, external holiness and internal emptiness, egocentric leadership, political insincerity within and outside of the church, greed, oppression of the weak, a lack of empathy and integrity, and a stifling sense of self-righteousness, among other things. And although the end has not arrived in 2021, our need to address the challenges of religion and the solutions of self-examination, contrition for sin, repentance and inner transformation remain exactly the same. Secondly, since every generation before us for the past 2,000 years has believed that they were the special chosen generation for the end to arrive, and let's admit it, they were all wrong, it is unhealthy and reckless and foolish to continue to conclude that we must be that chosen generation. Third and finally, we should always be motivated by love, not by fear anyway. Attempting to save ourselves from some wrath to come is an impure, self-centered motivation. Those who heard Jesus were living in desperate and dangerous times. But the goal of Jesus was primarily to prepare leaders and to exhort his listeners to be ready for a grand and exciting transformation of society. Remember, as far as Jesus was concerned, he made it very plain that the greatest commandment was not avoid the wrath to come, but it was to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and with all of your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Let me conclude by saying that in his sense of urgency and passion, Jesus was not trying to save people from eternal damnation or the torments of hell. He was preparing people to live responsibly and in harmony with God under his rulership and government of love and grace. And that is as true and needed today as it was 2,000 years ago.